My dad said years ago that I could walk into an empty room and blend right in, so being called this or that's not really much of an issue. And I've certainly been called worse. Folks, I wonder if you'd turn with me, please, to the book of Acts, chapter 16. I believe we have an interesting portion to consider. And I appreciate so much the verse that our brother just read from Jeremiah. And I believe we're going to see that in action in these very verses. Now, folks, we're going to consider in Acts 16 the wonder of and the power of the gospel message and the God who backs it. You remember when Christ came to earth as a babe, that the angel announced there shall be good news of great joy to all people. So you simply ask the question, what is there on planet Earth to all nations and all peoples of all history, of the present hour, of all the differences between us, what one thing would qualify as good news of great joy to all people without distinction? It's the news that Christ is the Lord. It's the wonderful gospel message we proclaim, and it is to all people without distinction. It doesn't mean that every person will be saved, but the message goes out to everyone regardless of differences between us. That's the wonder, that you can preach the gospel anywhere. You can go absolutely anywhere on planet Earth with the gospel because it's to all people without distinction. It crosses all barriers. But at the same time, I'd like you to see, I hope you'll see this morning, that the gospel's a very individualistic message. It goes to people of all creed and nations and languages. It crosses all barriers. And it may go out to masses at one time, but God always speaks to individuals. He doesn't just speak to groups and masses and crowds and congregations. He speaks to people. He speaks to one at a time. You'll see this, folks, very, very often, that the gospel singles people out. You can't help but notice when you read the gospels, you'll very, very, and most often, you'll see a great crowd around the Lord Jesus. And why not? People are being healed and demons are being cast out and thousands are being fed. If anyone draws a crowd, it's him. So there's constantly a crowd. We're told on occasion, so much so when he was by the water, he had to go into a boat fearing the people might crush him. But at the same time, reading those same gospel accounts, you'll notice Jesus more often than not, though there's a great crowd and many people are hearing him, more often than not, he's speaking and dealing with one person. Time after time, you see it. I just happened to read my own Bible reading this morning, Luke 19, where Jesus, a great crowds around him, and one little guy named Zacchaeus wanted to see him and couldn't because of the crowd, and ran up ahead and got in the tree. And you know the story. Jesus saw him. But here's a whole crowd around him. And he says, Zacchaeus, calls him by name. He says, I need to go to your house. Another occasion, there's a huge crowd around him, and one woman struggles through to touch the edge of his clothes, believing she would be healed, and she was. And Jesus turns around and says, who touched me? And his disciples said, as it were, come on. You see the crowd, everyone's trying to touch you. Everybody's bumping into you. But Jesus knew there was one. And you'll see that over and over and over in the ministry of Christ. And folks, this very book of Acts, of which Paul is a central figure, do you notice what took place in his salvation? Luke is the one who records the book of Acts for us. And Luke says this of Paul's conversion, says the men who were with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing nobody. God was present there, but he wasn't speaking to everybody. He was speaking just to Paul. And Paul in chapter 22, he gives his account of his conversion and says this, those who were with me saw the light, but they didn't understand the voice that was speaking to me. God was present. There was a whole crowd of people, but he was speaking to one. And you'll often see that with the gospel. So we're going to read a bit of Acts 16, and two or three times this morning, I'll ask you to keep reading because there's more to the story. Notice the things I've mentioned starting in verse 6. They went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Interesting. When they came up to Mysia and attempted to go to Bithynia, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, a man of Macedonia standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. See, the message is to whosoever will may come. But God always speaks to the individual. I hope you see from what we just read that God ordains and directs the preaching of the gospel. Two places Paul was set to go and was absolutely forbidden at that time to go. Doesn't mean that someone at a later date didn't come there, but at that time, God said no. And then to another place, he says, "Paul, this is exactly where I want you." So, does God speak to the individual? The verse that Marty just read says God will give a new heart and speak to the heart. Does that really happen? Does it happen, as I've mentioned, that God speaks to the individual? Well, here's the first time I'll ask you to keep reading. Verse 11. This is the place that Paul was allowed to go after being forbidden of two others. Setting sail from Troas, we made a direct voyage to Samothrace and the following day to Neapolis. From there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia and a Roman colony. We remained in this city some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside to the gate to the riverside where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of the God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul. And after she was baptized in her household as well, she urged us, saying, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Seems to be an instance of what I've been mentioning, isn't it? Paul went there. We're told there was a group of women. We don't know how many. But there's a number of women. And yet we read very specifically that of one woman, Lydia, the Lord opened her heart. Exactly what he said he would do prophetically way back in Jeremiah. Do you notice what's interesting, folks? Everyone heard what Paul was saying. One woman heard what God was saying. See, that's the difference. While Paul was speaking to the crowd, God was speaking to one person. While Paul was speaking to everybody, God was speaking to somebody. See, he really does to this present day and hour. He really does speak to the heart and lives of individuals. And you may have been here 1,000 times before. Maybe it's just your first time. Maybe the day that God speaks to your heart and to your life and your conscience as we have here. Now there's something just a little interesting, a little side note. It says of this lady Lydia that she was a worshiper. Well, maybe she was already a Christian. Well, not according to the text. It doesn't appear that she was at all because God opened her heart to the things of the gospel Paul was sharing. And this book of Acts has a number of people like that. We read in chapter 8 of a man named Simon, and we're told he believed. We'd say, "Hey, sounds great." But we hear that his heart wasn't right with God. The same chapter, there's another man who's reading the Bible. And again, we'd say, "Hey, great." Says he doesn't understand what he was reading. Chapter 10 speaks of a man named Cornelius who was incredibly religious. But as Peter was speaking to him, he wasn't a Christian either. See, it takes more, folks, than just the word to the ear. It takes God's word to the heart. And that's what we're considering this morning. So does everyone believe then who hears the word? Is that how it happens? Well, I'll ask you to keep reading once again. Verse 16, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation." This she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. Does everyone believe who hears the message? But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When they brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews. They're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they'd inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Not everybody believes or accepts the gospel. Turn over one page in your Bible to chapter 17. Paul's in a different area now. He's in Thessalonica. And it says, after he preached, verse 4, some of them were persuaded to join Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women, but not everybody. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason. Chapter 19, it says, some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way. But did you notice something rather interesting in the portion we just read? What are your thoughts on the slave girl? Do you not find that kind of interesting? Like, wouldn't you think it would be Paul? Remember, in verse 10, he says this, after he had been forbidden to go a couple of places, he concluded, "God has called us to preach the gospel to them." But Paul isn't doing the preaching in the next couple of verses. It's this slave girl who's demon-possessed, and of all things, do you consider what she's saying? "These men are servants of the Most High God who tell you the way of salvation." Wouldn't you have expected Paul to be saying that? Wouldn't Paul be going in and say, "Hey, we serve the Lord. We're going to tell you about God's salvation"? Paul isn't saying a word. And God, what's compelled this woman to do this? And folks, it says this she kept doing for many days, day after day, to the point, now Paul's kind of fond of the gospel, he got annoyed with her. Do you not find this whole thing kind of interesting? You'd expect Paul to be saying, "We're servants of the Most High God." And here's a demon-possessed woman, not a Christian, and she's doing it nonstop to the point it becomes an annoyance. Interesting? I think so. What's going on here? Well, when I first read this, it reminded me of a couple occasions when Jesus was met by demons and what happened there. Very, very similar thing. On a couple occasions, they said this very phrase, "Thou Son of God, the Most High, torment us not." Or another occasion, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, do you not find it kind of interesting that the enemies are claiming he's the Most High God? This phrase is used a number of times in the Bible. Men like Moses, Abraham, Daniel, David, Asaph, they referred to God as the Most High God. Here's the thing. The proof that he really is the Most High God is not that his followers call him that, but his enemies attest to it. You see, that's the proof. It's nothing, it's not a big deal for his followers to call. Of course they do. They're his followers. But when his enemies are compelled, constrained to say the same, that's the proof he's the Most High God. Do you know what it says in a couple places in the Psalms? God's enemies come what? Cringing to him. Why? Because they can't escape him. He's the Most High God. And when you're such, your enemies can hate you and they can speak against you, they still must do your bidding. You see, folks, the God of the gospel we preach this morning, he really is the Most High God. That's who he is. This isn't just a brand of religion. We don't have our God and someone across the street has a different one. We worship the Most High God, the real, the only, the holy of which we've just sung. And the proof is even his enemies must attest to the fact. Notice what else this woman is saying. Quite interesting. First of all, she says, these men, you see these guys here? They're servants of him. What's she saying? He said, you should listen to them because they're not self-serving. They're not here with their own agenda. They're not doing their own thing. They're not peddling something to make money. They're like me. They're servants of another. They're worth listening to because they're not self-serving. They're servants. And they're servants of the Most High God. See, folks, if that's who's behind the gospel, then you've got to listen. You have to listen. See, if it's just religion, if it's just denomination, if it's just church, you're free to toss it. But if it's the message of the Most High God, then you ignore it to your peril. And thirdly, she says, what they're telling you is this is a way of salvation. This is the greatest news, the most important thing you'll ever condemn. We're not talking about church and attendance and good works and helping old ladies. We're talking about saving grace, sins forgiven, peace with God, a home in heaven. This is worth hearing. But folks, don't miss what else is going on here. This woman is literally compelled. She can't stop. Her owners, they don't want her to do this. They're trying to make money off her, remember? And they can't stop her from going around day to day calling out that these are servants of the Most High God. And notice, by the power of that God, Paul delivers her from the demon. But did you notice in whose name? Paul says, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. What's the simple deduction, Sherlock? Christ is the Most High God. That's the simple deduction. Christ Jesus is the Most High God. We've already heard that in song this morning. Philippians 2 says, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And every tongue confess. It must be true, because here's someone who isn't even a Christian and she's doing it. And the demons who came up to Christ fell before him and says, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Acts chapter 3, similar instance. This time it's Peter and John. They're walking up to the temple and there's a guy outside begging. They said, look, we haven't got any money, but I'm going to give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ, stand up and walk. And just that Jesus wasn't there, but just the mention of his name is more than enough, and the man is completely healed. How does Paul go on to explain it? They get dragged before the magistrates, Peter and John. They said, look, if you're all upset about a good deed done to the cripple, let it be known to you by the name of Jesus Christ. This man stands and walks and is whole in front of you. Neither is there salvation in any other. See, this woman has said, look, these guys are telling you the way of salvation. And that's the wonderful news this morning. But consider again, starting at verse 16 and 17. As they were going to the place of prayer, they were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Now, interestingly, these men were using this girl. They were making money off her. That's along the short of it. She was a slave, it says. They were using her because she was demon-possessed, and she's able to tell fortunes. Now, folks, whether these were true or not, it's totally immaterial. It doesn't really matter. And they didn't care. They're making money off her. But inadvertently, have they not just had their own fortune told them? They've just heard there's a way of salvation. Folks, I want to ask you a question this morning. Do you realize the fortune that's in the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you realize the fortune of the gospel? Jesus Christ himself said, I go to prepare a place for you. He said, I give unto you eternal life. Do you realize the fortune that's offered you in the gospel? Never mind about these guys. What about yourself? Do you realize the fortune that's here? Do you know something? It's so valuable that it's worth giving up anything and everything in your life to get it. That's why Jesus said, what would it profit you? What if you had the whole world? What if you had your world? Never mind what someone else wants. What do you want right now? You want the bills paid? You want your kids to pay attention? You want a cottage in the lake? Think of all the things you want. What if you had it all right now? What if you had everything and lost your soul for all eternity? That's called a bad trade. You see, the gospel is worth anything and everything to get it. That's the fortune that was offered these men. Book of Jonah says, men forfeit the grace that could be theirs. These men, once they learned that their way of making money was lost, that they nearly went crazy. They wouldn't give up this temporal thing they had for the eternal thing being offered them. What holds you this morning? What holds you? My dad used to be involved in prison ministry, and he spent a lot of time not only speaking like this, but man-to-man visiting prisoners. And he spoke to a man on one occasion, and the man said he wouldn't give up his relationships for Christ. He said, I won't trade. What holds you this morning? What right now is the thing you won't give up to have salvation? What can't you let go of? You forfeit the grace that could be yours. But you know, folks, I'm compelled, obviously, to be true to the text. I said not everyone believes the gospel. Let's reread starting at verse 19. This is the reaction of the men who owned the girl. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. When they brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews. They're disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. The crowd joined in attacking them. The magistrates tore the garments off them. They gave orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows on them, they threw them into prison. You see, folks, it appears that all I've been saying up until this point is a bunch of bunk. It's a bunch of garbage. How could this be the message of the Most High God? How could these men be servants of the Most High God? And he allows them to be treated this way. You see, it appears, I'm kidding you. It appears this isn't the message of the Most High God. It appears he doesn't back this message. It appears he couldn't care less how his servants are treated. Supposedly, he's the Most High. And not only do men ignore his message and laugh and scoff at it, they nearly beat to death his messengers. Like, it doesn't appear that this is backed by the Most High. We read in Romans that the gospel's the power of God unto salvation. Well, is it or isn't it? It doesn't appear to be right now. These guys have just laughed at it. They've thrown it in the dirt. And they've nearly beat Paul and Silas to death. Well, one more time. Keep reading. Keep reading. Verse 25. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. The prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Immediately, all the doors were opened. Everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword, was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, we're all here." The jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house and set food before them. He rejoiced along with them and his entire household that he had believed in God. Well, was the slave girl right? Was she correct? Is this really the message that the Most High God backs? Is it or isn't it? Is the gospel powerful? Is it backed by God Most High? Well, let's consider what we're looking at. Here's a couple of men who've been indescribably treated, and they're just rejoicing and reveling in their unshaken relationship with God. Now, folks, either they were beat insane, they're nuts, or there's something to this. It's got to be one and the other. Nobody rejoices getting beat up. I always say my feet aren't going to stand around when my face gets beat in. Nobody likes that. We try to avoid that kind of thing. So either there's really something to this, or they're insane, and they're not that. Here they are in the most incredible circumstances, and they're rejoicing in their unbroken relationship with God. Is God really the Most High? Well, consider what we've seen. What are the odds, folks? I hope none of us have been in an earthquake. I haven't. I've fallen off my bike a couple times, but I haven't been in an earthquake. Probably we've seen the newscasts on TV. We see places absolutely leveled, and there's mountains of rubble all over the place, and rescue people trying to find out if anyone's still alive. What are the odds that, first of all, there was an earthquake at that very moment? What are the odds? Quite slim. What are the odds that the prison wasn't flattened and everyone dead? No, it was just shaking a little bit. Just a little shake. What are the odds, because you have it right in your Bible in front of you, every door was opened. Everyone's chains fell off. Here's the big one. Nobody left. What are the odds? Is God the God Most High? What has the jailer witnessed? He's just seen lives that are overflowing with the grace of this gospel. Don't miss this. These men have been beaten half to death. And what does he see? They're more concerned for his welfare than they're our own. They urge him not to take his life. Here, they've been beaten without mercy, and they care way more about him than they care about their own welfare. He's seen destruction under fingertip control. He's seen lives that were bound with chains, but it's evident they're only bound to God. And he's seen the gospel like a hammer to his heart. How can I say that? Well, you better read verse 29. It says, the jailer, verse 29, called for lights and rushed in, trembling with fear. Now, how come? Why is he trembling now? The earthquake's over. He's not dead. And he hasn't lost his job because everyone's there. How come he's afraid right now? It's significant that this is at this point. Anyone would understand him being scared in the earthquake. He could have been killed or his family. Anyone would understand in those days he was accountable for the men. If they got out, he's gone. So he was going to save the guys the trouble. He's going to do it himself. But neither has happened, so why? You think he'd be rejoicing going out of his skin, but he's trembling with fear. Why? He's just met the Most High God. That's why. How can I prove that? What must I do? This God, this gospel, it compels me. I can do no other. I've met God. What do I have to do to have a clear conscience before him? What do I have to do to know a God like this? Folks, it's not tyranny. It's what the Bible calls sovereign grace. And how does Paul respond? Folks, let me give you a little note. Don't muck up the gospel. Don't muck it up. What must I do to be saved? Simplest thing on earth, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The simplest thing possible, because no amount of works would do. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What did Jesus say? Very simple. He that hears my words and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life. Shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. So, was the servant girl right? Were these men servants of the Most High God? Is there really a way of salvation that God backs? We'll read again starting at verse 32. They spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who are in his house. Notice the change. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their wounds. He was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them into his house, set food before them. He rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. You know, a guy like that could almost write something like this. What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. Couldn't he say that? Do you notice something too? It said both of Lydia and of this man, it says they were saved and their household. Now let's be clear, salvation is not a blanket policy. God has no grandchildren. If you're going to be saved, you must, remember it's an individual message, you must believe the gospel. But there's something else. Often when children see their peers being saved, that's all it takes for their own hearts to be won. Would it be true that someone you know is held back because of your hard heart? Is that why your kids don't believe? Oh, Dad doesn't. Why should I? Is that why? What does this man witness? What does this jailer witness this morning? He's witnessed more than enough to convince him. What have you heard? Exact same thing. You've heard more than enough to convince you. Can you say this morning, oh, I need another 85 sermons before I'll believe? Oh, I need a better explanation. Oh, I need clearer insight on this. This is a simple message, folks. A child could tell it to you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That is the message of the Most High this morning. Oh, our God and Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the opportunity to open your glorious word. And what a thing, Father. What a thing. The one we sing of, the one we see printed on the pages of our Bibles, you are none less. You are always and only and ever. You are the Most High. And as Jeremiah said, and the text says here, you do speak and touch and open hearts and minds and lives. And that's our prayer this morning in your glorious and precious name. Amen.